Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to Psalm 43. We will not be in James this morning, and I'll explain why in just a minute. Psalm 43. Let me just get to that psalm, then I'll give you a little background as to why we're looking at this. Reston Bible has been through some hard times as of recent, and so have many other churches, and I've talked to a lot of different pastors about some of these issues, and things are fairly similar across the nation. The situation that we're facing today is, I got a call yesterday at about 3 o'clock, somewhere in that vicinity. Many of you know the Jenkins family, Warren and Ellie and the family, been here for many, many years. Ellie's been suffering from the darkness, blackest depression you can imagine for a long, long time, and she chose to take her life yesterday. I can't even begin to tell you. So I drove out and met with the family. And it's a very strong family, faith-wise, or very, very strong. But it's you can't imagine just how devastating this is. Ellie was one of the finest people I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And in the last couple of years, she's just gone into a dark, dark hole. And last year, she attempted it and failed. And then they got the medication right, and she was just great for about 6 months or so, and then spiraled back down again and just got darker and darker. And so I went out and I spent time with the family. We'll let you know. It'll be online when the memorial service is. I'm probably going to go out there today or talk to them today and decide what's going to go on there. So I already had a message pretty well set. I normally get up on Sunday mornings and get everything together, but I had my message in James pretty well set, and when I got back last night, I said I just got to go to bed. I'm just wiped out. So I got up this morning, and these are just thoughts. This is not a well structured message. It's kind of a put together sort of a shepherding message that I think every pastor has to do from time to time. So I'd like you to look, if you would, at Psalm 43. I'm going to read that, and then we are going to pray and dive into this text and others. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Lord, perhaps as never before, I pray that you would give me words to speak, that you would be the one who would do the speaking. I pray, Lord, for many that are suffering in this very same way, that there might bring healing and some thoughts on this subject that might bring mercy and grace upon every soul here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After this happened, I went home and I went online and I looked up, I typed in, is there an increase in depression? And Centers for Disease Control says it's geometric, it's exponential, the increase in depression. In the last 10 years, it's out of control. Suicide, out of control, both. And I suspected that because I'm with a lot of different people from different walks of life, and I have to deal with these things from time to time, and I've talked to many, many pastors, and everywhere I go and everyone I talk to, there's more of just a sense of oppression upon our nation, upon the world, but certainly upon this nation in very unique ways. This is not an unusual thing. It's happening all over, but it's unusual that it is happening. And I, again, have not had the time to go into depth what I'd like to in looking at this, but I do know some things about it, so I can kind of walk you through this. The question that I have is, what's causing this sudden rise of depression? And there's a sudden rise in many other areas, not just mental maladies, but physical maladies, that just everything seems to be skyrocketing and out of control. You can call the Centers for Disease Control, and they'll tell you that everything seems to be that way. There are many factors, I think, that play into this. First of all, there's just personal human makeup. By nature, some people are melancholy, some people are not. That's just nature, all right? If you were to look just at Scripture, just to walk through Scripture, you will see very different types of personalities. And I've often compared King David with the Apostle Paul. David went through some hard times, very hard times. David would write in the Psalms about his depression. So if you've ever been depressed, there are many other people that have been depressed with you, all right? It's a pretty normal thing that everybody experiences sometime in their life to some degree. But David wrote an awful lot about depression. And he and many of the psalmists just talked about downward spiral and feeling like they're in a black hole and couldn't get out and feeling like God had abandoned them. When you get to the New Testament and you see the Apostle Paul, it's hard to imagine Paul being depressed. But then again, Paul was a fairly stoic personality. He was a hard charger. Furthermore, Paul had a greater revelation during the New Testament than people did in the Old Testament about heaven. David certainly knew he was going to go there. He said in the 23rd Psalm that he would be with the Lord forever in the temple of the Lord. So he knew that. Job understood it. It's all that Job went through. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and stands in the earth in the latter days. Many of the people in Scripture understood that, but it isn't until you get to the New Testament when you get the full revelation of the gospel. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer, becoming a Christian doesn't solve all your problems. It simply gives you grace to work through a lot of the problems, and it gives us much counsel in Scripture, you know, about the problems that we face in life. So we all have these things. There's issues of brain chemistry. I've recently done some study on this that we're finding out more and more because of being able to take MRIs of the brain. They can actually see things that are taking place in the mind, in the brain, I should say the brain, because the mind and the brain are separate. The mind is not the brain. The Bible talks about the renewing of your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, his mind, so is he. The brain is nothing more than a physical organism that records what the mind takes in, and it physically records it. Everything you see, everything you hear is physically recorded in the brain. And it causes, as I said in the past, little pathways, and it often draws people back to certain things, back to certain memories, and all those kind of things. So there has to be a renewing of the mind. And it's not an easy thing to do when you live in a world where there's just so much bad news every time you turn around. It's all over, it's everywhere. So brain chemistry, there's much, many in history people that experienced horrible problems. When you look in the Old Testament, you know, Moses cried out to God to take his life, Elijah, Jonah, all experiencing depression for different reasons. So depression can strike in different ways, and there are different reasons for why it strikes, and we don't fully understand all of it. We just know it's a very dark time in anybody's life, and there can be situations that abound around us. There can be bad news. There can be just all kinds of things, and people respond very, very differently to what is taking place around us. And here we live in a very affluent society, and again, the depression and the suicide rate is just exponential on the rise. So I thought I would try to answer this question. What does it mean to be mentally ill? What does that actually mean? Well, I haven't looked it up to see what the definition is from the Centers for Disease Control or the psychiatric people that write their huge books on that, but I think it's something to do with not being able to function, hard to get out of bed in the morning, can't go to work, constant sadness, that type of thing. But the truth is, everybody, to some degree, has trouble often getting up, going to work. There's sadness in everybody's life to some degree. And prior to the fall of man, prior to that, everything that God made was very good. There was no mental illness. There was no depression. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, absolutely glorious. And that environment will exist again when Christ returns and sets up the new heavens and the new earth. But for right now, after Adam and Eve sinned, everyone born through the line of Adam, as we've said so many times, became broken sexually, broken emotionally, broken physically, broken mentally. Therefore, everyone has got a mental health issue to some degree. Now, some will say, well, I've never experienced any depression. You've been down. You've been discouraged. Everybody has. Those are all forms. Some people just go down deeper than others due to many, many factors, a lot of which we simply don't have a simple answer to. Great people suffered even in recent years of time. We can go back just 100 years or so, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher for the last couple of hundred years, 300 or 400 years, was a manic depressive, suffered severe depression. There was nothing to help him in those particular days. We look at David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Indians. He suffered. Calvin, Luther, many people in church history and outside of the Bible suffered from the maladies of depression. And Bill Clark spoke on this a while back. You can go back and get that online. He's a psychologist here in our church and went into it a lot more deeply than I'm going into it right now. But everyone, because of the fall, experiences this to some degree. So what do we do? What can we possibly do to help each other out in this? I'm going to walk you through some things that came to my mind this morning when I came in. And they're not a perfect solution to all of it, but I think they help. Because I think that many people, when they have this, unlike a broken leg or a broken wrist or some sort of a physical ailment or malady, they have no problem telling people, hey, pray for me, I broke my leg. But nobody wants to say, pray for me, I'm depressed. Because there's a shame involved in that. But keep in mind, your mind can be very solid, but your brain may not be. Your brain is collecting things. It's collecting lots of things. And this isn't just coming from the secular world. This is coming from the best of Christian neuroscientists that have done studies. It's a reality. Otherwise, you would just have a mind. There wouldn't be a brain. But there is a brain, and it's physical. And it can go bad like anything else can go bad. And there are different arguments out there in the Christian world, but don't try to fight this thing on your own. I'll give you some recommendations a little bit later on as we walk our way through this. First thing to do is admit your condition. Ellie did that. Ellie admitted this. I used to text Warren, her husband, about every other day, where I would call him. I took Warren out a couple of weeks ago for lunch, just constantly asking him how she was doing. They were trying to keep an eye on things. And so Ellie was very open about it. But Ellie... And I know she wouldn't mind me telling this because she would tell you this. Even though she struggled with this for a long time, she didn't want to be a burden to anybody, and she started closing down. It was hard for her to come to things and be around, and just a dear, dear person. But make sure that you are willing to say, I have a problem. I don't know. I can't figure it out. Don't know what it is, but I have a problem. Sometimes it might be just some spiritual help. Sometimes it might be some kind of medical help. It could be everything from things that you eat. There are so many factors. Many, many years ago, a lady came into my office and told me she was severely depressed. That was probably 35 years ago, and I had never studied anything about this. And I said, why don't you see a nutritionist? I just threw something out. She did. And there was something, it was sugar or something that she was taking in. She got healed like that. Just like that. We don't know. There are so many factors that play into this, but it's worth investigating and not hiding it, making sure you admit it and find out. Secondly, never see yourself as hopeless. Never see it as a hopeless situation. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the right to Psalm 73. This is where the enemy really comes in, and he wants us to think that this is hopeless. I'll never get out of this. Nobody will ever find any healing for me. And then there's more shutting down. That's what depression so often does. You don't want to be around people. You don't want to get any kind of help. And so you start to shut down. Well, in Psalm 73, we'll kind of race through most of this, but I've preached on this from different angles before in the past, but this is Asaph. Asaph is a man who is looking at the world, and he's looking at the world through his lens, and he's wanting to know why ISIS exists and why there are so many horrible things taking place and why wicked people seem to be prospering and they seem to be getting richer and they're ripping people off. And so he goes into depression. He goes into a downward spiral, and then he starts coming out of it. But let's just take a look at it. In verse 1, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. His observation through his own eyes and ears and life was that the wicked people are prospering. And we see it often. We'll see some vile situation. We'll see somebody get away with something. We'll see a mobster. We'll see somebody living a horribly vile life. And it appears to us from our vantage point that they're just raking it in, that everything is going well. But we really don't know what's going on, but God does. But so often we think things aren't fair. We start questioning the sovereignty of God. Are you paying attention? Did you see what that person did? How could they possibly get away with that? And that's kind of how we think. So he's spiraling down, all right? Then we read this, verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. But the truth is, they are. It just appears. It appears as though they aren't. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart become iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. These are so often people that mock the existence of God. They try to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're tough. They can do it. They're going to take the next hill. They got it all together. And it looks that way. And they can put on that persona. They can live that out. But the truth is, it's simply not really going on deep down. We'll find that out in a few minutes. Look at verse 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongue takes possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters of abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? We've certainly heard that before. Many people in our society will mock the truth of eternity. They'll mock the truth of God because they want to be Lord. They want to be king. They want to control their outcome in life. But they can't. But they think they can. And it all appears this way, even to the believer watching them. We're trying to figure out where God is in this situation. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocency. The psalmist is saying, it's all been vanity. The reason for me even to get up in the morning and read your word or pray is a waste of time. It's an absolute waste of time. This has all been vain. All day long, verse 14, have I been plagued. I've been punished every morning. I have said, will I speak thus? I would have betrayed your children, the children of Israel. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. There's the problem right there. We start trying to understand it all. And particularly today, with the information coming in at an overload speed, we're trying to understand it all. We're trying to figure out where God is. And God says this, verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. There's a hinge here. Verse 17 is a hinge. The first part of the door opening is a depressed state, looking at life from a wrong point of view. The door now opens up, the hinge swings, and we read this in verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as you will see them as fantasies. He's now being able to see this. When he goes into the sanctuary of God, I take that when he gets right with God, when he's back into prayer, when he's back into the word, he's able to see things from God's perspective. So often we don't see things from God's perspective, and it's hard because we're limited and God reveals only so much to us, but he's always telling us that he is the one that is in control. And he says, when you look at these people and you think that they're in control, I have news for you. They're in slippery places. We just read about a basketball player. It's all over the news. Who got caught at a prostitution center and he was spiraling down, but it looked like everything was great. And you see this over and over again of famous people all the time in the news. Everything looked good, but it really wasn't as good as it looked. And then we read this, verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me to glory. And he goes on and he talks, ends up finishing with almost a mission, a desire to let everybody know about the real truth. But all of us, there isn't anybody, I can't imagine anybody, a Christian or otherwise, not wrestling with life and the sovereignty of God and why bad things happen. I can't imagine anybody not wrestling with that. But when we wrestle with it too much, we go into an oppression, a sense of oppression. And because everything is just there today more than it's ever been, you can go online and just find out everything. It was yesterday, somebody who was drunk was at a Ohio State University reunion or something and ran into 44 people with their car and killed 4 people. Just crazy stuff that's going on, and it's all around. And those kind of things, you can go on, and it's just everywhere. When I was growing up, you didn't have that. Most of you did not have instant access to all the depravity and everything else that's taking place today. And I think that's one of the reasons that depression is on the rise to the degree that it is. So I would say counsel your, or make sure you don't see yourself as hopeless, and the psalmist here comes out of that. Never see yourself as a burden to others. That's one of the big ones. People begin to think, I'm just a burden. I'm a burden to people. And as a family, as a church, we cannot have that. We cannot. People must feel that this is a safe place to come and admit, I'm really struggling. I don't care what it is. Come and get some kind of help. Get with somebody. It doesn't have to be a professional counselor, just people that you can walk life through. It's good to talk these things. We talk to people that have gone through things like you've gone through. Let them see what life is like on the other side. Give them some kind of hope. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that very thing. As we've been through certain things, by God's grace, we can minister to others through that. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. There's lots of different statements about iron sharpening iron, gathering as a body of people, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. So many issues that deal with ourselves helping each other as a body. So never see yourself as a burden. Learn to counsel yourself. In Psalm 43, it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. "Why so downcast, O my soul?" And then he winds up saying, "Put your hope in God." So many of the Psalms start out with just a depressed, dark cloud and end on a very positive note. And it always gets back to God is in charge, God is in control, and how important it is to realize that, to grasp that, and to bring that into the picture. Let others bear your burden. Galatians 6 says, everyone must bear their own burden, and then it says, let others bear your burden. The first burden is a different word, but the first burden means everybody has got to get up, you got to go to work, you raise kids, life is life. Everybody's got to bear those basic burdens. But then there are other burdens that are just overwhelming. And sometimes we think we can just suck it up and handle it and we can do it. And so often, those are the kind of people that wind up falling into this particular situation. That was not Ellie. Ellie was very open about it, very transparent. But still, things begin to just overwhelm. They had a lot going on in their family at the time and just overwhelming issues that were taking over. I would say this. Keep your eye on your emotional tank. Keep your eye on your emotional tank. I want you to go back to Psalm 46 for a moment. Psalm 46. It's another psalm. This kind of came into my mind as I was thinking about this, as I walked through some of this. Just listen to this, a little bit of this psalm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Notice he's going to point out things that could happen. And the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. He's just talking about just using metaphors of mountains, but just the struggles of life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's the psalmist seeing the need to realize that God is with us. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Did you know the context of that? We've often hear that. Be still. It's in a time of war. It's a time of war. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Keep your eye on your emotional tank. This psalmist is looking around and seeing a lot of stuff going on and then saying, wait a minute. I believe that God is going to pour out some living waters. There is a city. There's a place. And we know as believers that ultimately God is going to pour out those final waters. He will judge this world, and he will pour out his grace upon Christians because Christians have already been judged. If you've come to the cross, your judgment has already been taken care of in Christ. And so even the psalmist that didn't have anywhere near the knowledge that we have today could understand some of these things and bear his soul. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is just the center of who we are. Guard it. Guard your heart. There's only so much that you can, in fact, guard. That's the problem. You can determine what you say, but you cannot determine what you hear. You will hear all kinds of things. You can't guard everything that you're going to see in life. And those things are recorded in the brain. That's why there needs to be the renewing of your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why there's so much counsel regarding keeping an eye on your heart. And I tell you, when I go online, I just want to check the news, and I begin to realize how much bad stuff is on there. They rarely want to put on anything good because that doesn't sell. So they'll tell you about wrecks and wars and everything else. And it just comes into my soul. And sometimes when I put down my computer, I put the cover on, I think to myself, why did I even go and look? Do I really need to know all that's going on in the world? Well, to some degree, you can't live in a cave. But I'm wondering how much I'm even feeding myself. And then there's all the video games that young people are playing that is not helping the brain at all. It's doing a whole new pathways throughout the brain. So there's a lot going on in our society today that didn't exist years ago, did not exist. And that's why I think there's such an increase, such a rise in depression and suicide. And then lastly, and we can't leave this out, is spiritual warfare. Remember, I mentioned last week the lies. He was a liar and the father of it. The father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And when we start believing certain lies, when certain things come into our minds, we've got to make sure that we frisk those thoughts, that we take every thought captive and realize, where's that coming from? Why would God ever tell me I'm no good or I'm worthless? God wouldn't be telling you that. Those thoughts are coming from someplace else, all right? And we know that Satan is the prince and the power of the world system. We looked at that last week. So we can expect to be hit pretty hard spiritually in this warfare, which is why we need to be suited up for the battle all the time, which is why we come here to get fed the word of God and to learn what God has to say about this world. I do believe that God does want us to be joyful, and I believe that God wants us to be happy. Not fun happy, but happy in the sense that we recognize that God is in control of all things, that we can look to him as sovereign even in the future and know that there's a new heavens and a new earth. That's where the gospel comes in that just gives us so much help. Well, I would just simply say this. If you're really, really struggling and you've tried about everything you know how to try, I think it's perfectly fine to go and seek medical help. Some Christians disagree with that. The brain is an organ, and it can get damaged. We know people coming back with PTSD, my gosh, people have seen horrible things. The brain records it right away. And that physical brain can take just so much. Your mind might be fine, but the brain may not be. That's why there has to be the renewing of your mind, which feeds the brain, all right? The best I can tell from what I've studied, okay? The Bible doesn't talk about the brain. It talks about the mind, all right? And we have to get that mind under control and be thinking the right thoughts. But there are so many things that we cannot help seeing and that come in and do damage to the brain. So go get some help. But make sure you've checked everything out spiritually first. Always then go get some kind of help. I've got a couple of books that I'm going to recommend. They're not in the bookstore because obviously this morning I had to put this together at the last minute. Blame It on the Brain by Ed Welch, a little tiny booklet. Very interesting because he will help you sort out. Now, what is chemical and what is spiritual? And he does a great job. He's a wonderful counselor. We had him here a few years ago to speak. He's just a really magnificent counselor. It's called Blame It on the Brain. If you want to get a hold of that, you can online. I'm sure it's out there. The next one is Walking on Water When You Feel Like You're Drowning. And that's by Tom Nelson, or it might be Tommy Nelson. And for those of you that don't know who Tommy Nelson is, Tommy Nelson, about six years ago, he's probably 6'4", 6'5", about 240 pounds, football player. Played for the University of Texas. I don't know. He's a big, tough guy in Dallas. And a massive church, incredible Bible teacher, very tough guy, just doing everything, writing books, traveling, speaking. People would come in with depression, and he would say, "Get over it. Read your Bible and pray." That's what he would say over and over again. "Read your Bible and pray. Nobody ought to be depressed." That's just how he thought. "Get off that medication," so on. He was out gardening one day, and here's a very strong person. This is a do-it, get-it-done kind of guy. Lifting weights, everything. I think he still benches 350, something like that, and he's up in his 50s. This guy's a tough guy, all right? So he's out gardening one day, and all of a sudden he doesn't feel well. He just kind of, whoo, goes in and lays down. He can hardly get back up, and all of a sudden things start caving in. He goes, "What's going on here?" And he went to the doctors, and they ran some tests. They couldn't find anything, and checked his heart and tried to get him on, you know, the right eating habits, and he was already eating well. And he thought, "Maybe I need to jog more," and he was already doing that. But nothing was helping, and it kept getting darker and darker. He couldn't preach. He couldn't read. Couldn't even read his Bible. Couldn't pray. And he kept saying, "But this is Tom Nelson. I mean, come on. This is Tom Nelson." And he was telling God who he was, you know, and how tough he was. And this thing just kept getting blacker and blacker. And he went in to such a cave that he said, "Can you believe this? I went and saw a Hindu psychiatrist for medication." Hear his words. "I would have taken rat dung to get out of this depression." The tough Tom Nelson. And he was in this for about 9 months. And once he took the medication, it healed him and he got up. I don't know if he's still on medication the rest of his life, but all I know is he's well, he's back in the pulpit, he's doing great. But the point is, he thought he didn't need anybody. And he's open. He's travels and spoken on this a lot. And he wrote that book. And he walks you through what he went through, and another guy walks you through what he went through. Many, many people of the past, great people, as I've mentioned in the past, people in Scripture have suffered from depression. So if depression is some sort of a great sin, then these all were great sinners. It can't be. It can't be. These are people that meditated day and night, knew the word, prayed, wrote some scripture, everything else, but still suffered. So there's something going on between the mind and the brain, and I don't have the answers to all that, but I do believe that as a family, as the church, as a body of believers, it's important that we do come together on these issues. Rick Warren, big pastor out on the West Coast, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, his son committed suicide about 2 years ago, and Rick decided that he was going to do something about mental health in the church, and found out that pastors were depressed. There were people, you know, people everywhere, all over, people just taking on way too much stuff, and people are always asking me, "How are you doing? How are you doing?" Listen, and I appreciate it. My wife is the one that knows how I'm doing, all right? And even last night, she said to me, "I think you ought to get somebody else to preach in the morning." And I said, "No, this is my job. I'm a shepherd, and I've got to be there, and I'm fine." And I am. I'm fine. I don't like this. I haven't liked what we've gone through, but I'm doing well. I can tell you that. I am. I don't like these things. They're painful. They do get me down. But Kay knows me very well, and she can see it. She can see it in my face immediately. She can see it in my countenance. My kids can too. They know when I'm kind of quiet and just not myself. And this is why I take walks every day, why I take long walks every day, so that I can review my own soul, keep a check on my emotional gauge. I walk, I think, I pray. I write thoughts down as I'm walking. I'm constantly just sort of meditating on Scripture, doing different things because I have to. I have to feed my soul. And I know that knowing the statistics that in a crowd this size, a first service and this next service we got coming up, with all the people that attend Rest and Bible Church, there's a lot of people here that are really suffering in this area. And you're either afraid to let anybody know. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Get with somebody. Get with a close friend. Call the church. Get with somebody. And just let somebody walk you through this and get some kind of hope, because there is hope. There is something going on here. And so I would say that the beauty of what the Old Testament psalmist could say, I know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or I know that my Redeemer lives and stands on the earth in the latter days, Job, or Asaph, he will take me by my right hand and lead me to glory. They believed in a future. They believed in a gospel message. They didn't understand the gospel as much as we do, but they understood something about it. Then you get to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul unfolds the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God that saves people. It doesn't mean that you'll never have any struggles with your mind or your physical health or whatever. Christians live in a broken, fallen world. And we don't escape that just because we come to the truth. But if you don't know the truth, if you're outside the kingdom, if you've never bought into the gospel of truth, I would encourage you today to do that, because it is your only real hope in this life, and certainly the only hope in the next. And that's by putting your faith in Christ, and Christ alone is the one that died and paid the penalty for your sin and rose again the third day, offers eternal life, offers hope. And for those of you that are believers, and I don't care where you are, if you need some kind of help, get some kind of help. Don't think you're a burden. Don't try to do it alone. It doesn't work, all right? Come to somebody that can give you that help and lead you to the power of the gospel and allow the church as a family to work through these issues. Let's pray. Father, it's been a rough few months. And Lord, there may be people here today that are not in the kingdom. And it's my prayer that today a message like this would allow them to see their need for the good news of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would just draw them to yourself, the power of your Spirit, that today would be the day that they would believe and pass from death unto life. Lord, how I so pray for the family, for the Jenkins family, who has been through so much over these last couple of years. I pray for Warren, this is going to be very difficult for him for quite some time. And I pray so much for our daughter Heather and for John and Jeremy and, Lord, just the extended family, that you would give them grace and mercy in time of need. So, Father, as a body, we want to rally and come together and be an encouragement to one another. And I pray, Lord, should there be anyone here who is really suffering in this area, that they would not see themselves as a burden or ashamed, they would come and get help from somebody. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.